try to figure out exactly what it means. God really blessed Isaiah. And Isaiah was a good writer. You know, God's Holy Spirit used all the men that wrote, but he used what talents they had as he drew it out from them, and Isaiah was just a really good writer. And his thoughts flowed, and he had a beautiful way of putting things, and I just love the book of Isaiah. I love all the Bible, but this is my favorite book in the Old Testament. This is Isaiah 2 and 4. It's talking about Christ in Isaiah. When I was a young man, I liked all those things in Isaiah that had to do with the redemptive work of Christ, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, and O Lord, who hath believed our report. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was just a living thing to me when I was a young minister, because it talked about the life of Christ, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, everything about Christ that had to do with his redemptive work while he was here on this earth from birth to the cross. But then as I grew older, I began to look forward to a time when this same Jesus that I was so thankful to for having saved my soul from eternal damnation would come back to earth and things would change. I've lived through three wars, World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnamese War. So I'm a product of the age of war. As a matter of fact, ever since Cain slew Abel, men have been fighting one another. And it's just the natural hereditary nature of nations and men, groups of people, that they struggle and fight with one another. It's our Adamic nature. It's our sinful nature. So this Isaiah scripture, Isaiah 2:4, has to do with a time that I am really looking forward to. Because I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. The only thing that hasn't been decided is what kind of a reward I'll have, what kind of outer garments I'll wear in heaven, what type of a job assignment I'll be given, what I'll be doing for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, and what I'll be doing for all eternity. That hasn't been settled yet. And it depends on how much I follow the leadership of Christ that lives within me and how much I follow the teachings that he's left here for the local church. But I'm looking forward to this time regardless of what reward I get, because I know I'm going to get to see it. And he shall judge among the nations. God sent him to be the judge over all nations. He sent him to be the ruler over all nations. But they rejected him. And so because they rejected him as judge and ruler and he was crucified, Israel has paid a terrible, terrible price, and God laid siege against Israel. But this is coming. And shall rebuke many people. It's hard to believe that all this death, all this killing, all this pornography, all of these things that we're looking about, these sexual perverts, the ungodliness of men in general, the perversion of mankind, the sin of mankind, the war in mankind, the killing that goes on constantly all over the earth is going to end. But it is. And I'm looking forward to seeing that. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. No more wars. No more fighting, no more death due to man's violence, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there will be a kingdom of physical men and women here. Christ will be their ruler, and any sin or any uprising or any rebellion or anything on the part of those people who are on this earth will be immediately dealt with by Christ. And all these things that we know, that we hate so much, to seeing small children killed. You take what's going on over in Israel right now, on both sides. Small children, women, innocent civilians are being killed. It's a vicious, horrifying cycle. There won't be any more of that. And all the pursuits of mankind, from one end of earth to the other, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from 360 degrees around the equator, there will not be any more war. And the nations will have to learn to live at peace. I'm looking forward to that. I'll be here. I'll see it, and I'll watch it. And I won't be here in Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church in this old 70-year-old body. I'll be in a new body, and I'll get to watch how Christ operates and what he does. Micah 5, 1 and 2. This is where he came, and he was going to be the judge of all Israel. And on a certain day, after he had ministered for more than 3 years, but less than 2.5 years, after he had organized the New Testament church, he was at his last Passover in the city of Jerusalem. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. As I've told you many times, there were three sets of troops there. The troops of Pontius Pilate, the troops of Herod, and the troops of the high priest. They took him, they beat him, they laid siege, they actually smote him about the head, they cuffed him with their hands, and eventually they crucified him. It says so. They, those troops in Israel, the city of Jerusalem is known as the daughter of troops. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Mark clearly reveals that at the time of the Passover, after he was arrested and tried, they beat him with a reed, with a rod upon the cheek. They constantly beat him with their hands all over the head. For this reason, he hath laid siege against us. They rejected him as judge. That's why God sent him. And because they rejected him, God has laid a literal siege of some 2,000 years against Israel, and they have paid a terrible price. Then he goes on in Micah 5, 1 and 2, and talks about the birth of Christ. He was not only sent to be the judge, but he was born in a manger in Bethlehem to be the ruler. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth that is to be ruler in Israel. And he was sent to be ruler. And Israel had no excuse for rejecting him, because whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Isaiah wrote of him. Micah wrote of him. Balaam the prophet testified of him. Moses testified of him in the book of Genesis, where he said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, it shall be held to account for him. And so they had no excuse. The prophets outlined his ministry perfectly. Isaiah wrote it so clearly they could not have mistaken to know him. The only problem was they quit studying the Word of God. They weren't interested in what God's Word said, and because of that, they missed their day of visitation by the Messiah. Now, in Isaiah 51, 17 through 22, he says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. This is what it's talking about up here when Micah said, he hath laid siege against us. Micah wrote in 700 B.C., Isaiah wrote in 700 B.C. And Isaiah said, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. He hath laid siege against us. So Jesus is going to return, but until he returns, Israel has been going through 2,000 years of siege that God laid against them. They have been drinking the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Isaiah 51, 17 through 22. As I've pointed out many times, no nation on this earth has ever suffered such persecution, such rejection, such hatred, such butchery as the nation of Israel. Over 6 million were killed by the Nazi SS and by the Nazis in general in World War II. And Israel is still suffering. She's been in that nation for 54 years, and she's never known any peace. And civilians are being killed every time there's a terrorist bombing. Notice what it says, continuing in Isaiah 51, 17 through 22, and remembering that God indicated this was going to happen by Micah in the siege. Then he describes the condition of Israel. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. There is no leader of Israel, no spiritual leader of Israel. There is no one to lead them. And God has laid siege against them. And she wanders around in absolute spiritual confusion with a veil of darkness about her because of her rejection of the Messiah. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. God sent his son. And because they rejected that son, there is no one in the world that is a spiritual leader of Israel whom God will accept as a spiritual ruler. And for 2,000 years, God has laid siege against them, and they have wandered in a state of spiritual darkness. Notice what he says in Isaiah 51, 17 through 22, remembering he has told in Micah, because they rejected him as judge, as ruler, he was going to lay siege against them. And it's been quite a siege that he's laid. Isaiah 51, 17 through 22, continuing in verse 19. These two things are coming to thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Watch the European nations. They're turning against Israel. Every week, every month, you find the Israeli nations turning more and more against Israel. You see anti-Semitism, anti-Jewism turning across Europe. You see Europe turning away from favoring Israel and favoring the Arab nations and the Islamics more and more and more. The latest article that I read concerning the Maronite Catholics, which are the predominant belief in Lebanon, is that they are now forming a new front within their own religious group where they are going to actually have a pro-Syrian stance and be pro-Syrian rather than pro-Israel. There are some things right now that are going on in Syria that are unmistakable. Syria is beginning to take the lead in the Islamic world. I have never seen such a flurry of activity in these last 2 years as I've observed and watched Syria. Syria and Iraq have always hated each other, and Syria and Iran have always hated each other. And people may laugh at what President Bush said about the axis of terror, but what people don't realize is that the actual North Korean number two man has been spending week after week in the actual country of Syria, and he's been having all kinds of negotiations. When the Soviet Union power bloc, which sponsored primarily Syria and North Korea, lost its power and its punch, they had to turn to someone to fill in the power void. Syria has turned, as well as North Korea, have turned to Iran and Iraq, and they're developing interrelationships between the two countries economically and politically at a rate that is staggering. These countries are growing closer and closer and closer together, and you are seeing more and more prophecy being brought to a head now in the Middle East than I ever dreamed possible in such a short period of time. Watch Syria. She's going to take the lead in the Middle East. She's going to become the predominant Islamic country. She's going to be the one that draws the others together. He says concerning Israel, because of her rejection of the Messiah, in Isaiah 57, 17 through 22, "These things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword." She is about to have a terrible attack within the next few years come against her from the north. And this time, for the first time in three wars they have had previously, the war of 1948, the war of 1967, the Yom Kippur war of 1973, for the first time in this fourth war, the Arabs are going to be successful. They're going to drive her into the Negev wilderness, and it will be the final time of Israel's suffering. And at the end of that suffering, when Jesus returns with all the saints at the end of the tribulation period, it will mark the final end of the siege, and God will restore Israel to national power. "By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted." When they rejected their Messiah, the descendants of all those people, their sons and their daughters down through the ages, have gone through a persecution and a prosecution that has caused them to faint. They have lost confidence in their God. Many of them doubt there is a God. I have spent a great deal of time in Israel talking to a lot of these people. Ehati margishim biotai garabotai. How are you, ladies and gentlemen? I learned to speak conversational Hebrew so I could actually have a discourse with the young people in Israel to see if they really believed there was a God. I was shocked at the number of people that no longer believe there's a God. "Thy son shall be at the head of a street as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." He says, "Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine." He said, "You're wandering around like a bunch of drunk people, staggering with no leader, with no place to look for comfort, with no place to look for strength. And yet it's not because you're drunk." He says, "Because you're spiritually void of any hope or faith in me. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people." Now notice what he promises Israel. And as soon as the tribulation period is past, this is going to be fulfilled. He says, "Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling." He laid siege against them when they crucified his son. He says, "Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling." This is about to happen at the end of the tribulation period. "Even the dregs of the cup of my fury," no more siege, "thou shalt no more drink it again." Now it's interesting what he's going to do with this cup, and in a moment we're going to find out. He's going to take it from Israel, and he's going to pour it out on other people. Micah 5 and 3. Micah now writes of the same thing. Micah 5, 3. "Therefore will he give them up." You all know that he gave them up. He stood on the Temple Mount, and the siege began. Jesus said, standing on the Mount of Olives, looking at the Temple Mount, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings, as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And the siege began. It has continued for 2,000 years. How long will it last? "Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth." Israel has been travailing for 2,000 years. In the tribulation period, in the last 3.5 years, she's going to be in the Negev wilderness, physiologically and psychologically tested, miserable, unhappy, uncertain, and there, for the first time, she's going to have the veil lifted, and the Spirit of God is going to reach through to Jewish hearts and they're going to realize they crucified the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the nation is going to begin to turn to him in the Negev. And at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returns with all the saints, then that travail will be finished, and what will be brought forth when Christ comes back with all the saved and all the saints who are the brethren of Christ, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. That's the end of the tribulation period. That's the end of the siege. That's when we come back to rule and reign, and that is when Israel is restored in the physical kingdom as a nation of God. Now notice what he says he's going to do to that cup of trembling. Remember, we were back in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 17 through 22. And we went down through 22, and God says, I'm going to take the cup of fury out of your hand. You won't have to drink it anymore. But look who he says he's going to give it to. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. When the Antichrist calls all the nations of Europe, North Africa, all of the East and Middle East, to come against Israel and to finish her off in the Negev wilderness is what we call the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist is going to be soundly and completely defeated. According to the Lord, what's going to happen is the whole Jordan River Valley is going to be split open, turned into a raging flood basalt plain that is 1,600 furlongs or 185 miles long. The Mount of Olives is going to split, cleave in the midst thereof. Half of it's going toward the south, half of it toward the north. And according to the book of Ezekiel, this cup that is handed back into the hands of those who are oppressing Israel is going to cause 5/6 of the Antichrist army to be destroyed. And I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. These are the ones that are coming against Israel, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. They will go over, and they will drive them into the Negev. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. He's going to turn on those and deliver the affliction and his siege against those who are persecuting Israel. He's going to destroy 5/6 the Antichrist army, according to Ezekiel 39 and 2. Now let's take a look at what happens when he gets back. Micah 5, 4 and 5. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they, Israel, shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I am convinced from the scriptures and from the way they are written that we're not going to have a situation where you're going to have men running around in physical bodies seeing and communicating and talking with people in glorified bodies. I just don't believe that's going to happen. The Bible does not clearly state one way or the other. But right now on this earth, we have two separate kingdoms. We have a kingdom in which we live, the physical kingdom. We live in physical bodies. We are born sinners. We grow up as sinners. When we reach a certain age where God's Holy Spirit holds us accountable, where we can and are capable of repenting of our sins. If we repent of our sins and turn to Christ and trust in him, we are saved by the new birth. Christ comes to live in us. His Spirit indwells us. He seals our soul with his Spirit, and that is the heart of man that is saved by God. And we have a promise that in the future he will also resurrect this old body if it's in the grave when he comes, or change it if we're still in this body when he comes. And that is the kingdom in which we now live. But at the same time, there is another kingdom right now on this earth that you cannot see. Right over here in this auditorium, throughout this auditorium, and throughout Dardanelle, and throughout the world, there are countless numbers of angels. The problem is, some of them are the devil's angels, which fell and followed Lucifer long ago when he fell. And some are God's angels. It is a kingdom, but it has evil in it. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period with the saints, the devil and all his angels are to be taken and put in a bottomless pit, which is the Abyssu Phreatos, which is the earth. The earth is the bottomless pit. There are many, it means literally shaft abyss. It's a bottomless pit. There are many different types of geometric figures. This is roughly a rectangle, and it has a bottom. This is a podium, a speaker stand, and it's square. It has a bottom. Prisms have bottoms. Rectangles have bottoms. But there is one geometric figure that has no bottom. It is a circle. The earth is an oblate spheroid. It has no bottom. If you try to dig through it, you come out on the other side. You will never find a bottom on an oblate spheroid. The bottomless pit is the earth itself. God physically and spiritually confines the devil and his angels to the interior of the bottomless pit. So what does that leave us? We still have two kingdoms on this earth. But one has been cleansed and is perfect. The kingdom in which we come back, living in spiritual glorified bodies, will have in it us without sin, the angels of God who followed him without sin, Christ, of course, without sin, and it's a perfect kingdom on this earth, a spiritual kingdom that is right over there on the other side right now, but it will be cleansed of all evil. At the same time, we will have men and women left on this earth, not a whole lot, but they will be just like us. The difference in this other kingdom in which they will live, they'll be here on this same earth, they'll be here with this same wood, they'll be here in this same planet, living in the same dimension in which we live right now. But they won't have the devil to contend with or his demonic horde to continually influence them. The only problem they'll have is the sin in their flesh. And this is what this kingdom will have a problem with for 1,000 years, and I believe that's what will be used of the Lord in this other kingdom to influence them. I've had angels that have influenced me all my life. Never met them, never seen one, never heard one. But I know they're there. And I know they have assignments by God. And I know that they protect his children. We have guardian angels. There are many things about the angels we don't understand. And I don't go any further than what I can understand. But I do know that we are supposed to be the rods of iron in our glorified bodies on this earth in Christ's kingdom. And I believe we will be used to deal with these people in this dimension in which we cannot see. Angels can see us, they can hear us, they can observe us. We're very real to them. They are also very real to one another. God's angels can see the devil's angels. They can communicate with one another. They can see one another. They're very real to one another. But they live in this kingdom on the other side of our flesh, and we cannot see it. The only difference between the two kingdoms before Christ comes and after he comes is this. The devil will be in the bottomless pit. The kingdom where the angels dwell, we will be there. Christ will be there, and we will live in a glorified bodies in a sinless kingdom on this earth, but the rest of the people will be right where we are right now without the devil to afflict them, to mislead them, or his demonic horde. And they shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Christ will rule over this spiritual kingdom. He will be our head. He will be our Lord. He will be our God. And there will be men and women stationed all over this earth in glorified bodies in a kingdom that people in bodies of flesh cannot see. And we will be used of God in proportion to how much we served God here. That's why I continually harp on serving God in a local church, being faithful to him now in this era of time in which you live, so that he will reward you by giving you more to do in the millennial reign, more responsibility, and you will have a greater sense of joy in heaven by the more you are allowed to do for Christ. So in Micah 5, 4, and 5, this is not just talking about Israel. It is. And God will be over that kingdom, and Israel will abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, but he will be over both kingdoms, a perfect spiritual kingdom and a perfect and an imperfect kingdom of flesh. And this man, Messiah, Jesus Christ, shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. I'm convinced the Antichrist